Let Freedom Ring with Pastor Ron Tanarello.
Thank you for listening to Let Freedom Ring. I'm Ron Tanarello, pastor, patriot, and your fellow American. Greetings this morning. And we've been talking about God and the Constitution, and we're looking at the history of the Christian history of the United States of America, the untold story. And we're working a lot from a book by Gary DeMar, America's Christian History, The Untold Story. A great book, and the DeMar Association is a group to look to for historical things and for accuracy. And you can look them up at AmericanVision.org, www.AmericanVision.org. And you're going to find a lot of incredible articles there that will be of interest to you if you're looking for some decent reading on any number of subjects, including a Christian apologetics. So we're talking about today the Constitution as an imperfect document. And it's imperfect for a couple of reasons. And understand, as we have said before, it's not inspired, not like the Bible. The Bible is inspired, breathed out by God. The Constitution is a working of men. And there's a lot of reasons why it's not as good as it could be. But on the other hand, when we look back, we always think we can make things better than it was. But we weren't there. We did not have we weren't in the room with these people. We did not know what the problems were. We knew some of them, trying to please everybody. Well, I think it was I'm trying to think of the Greek philosopher that said that. Maybe it was Archimedes or Aristotle. I'm not sure. I think it was Archimedes. Said a young man asked him a question, and that was, Archimedes, what is the secret of success? He said, young man, I can't tell you the secret of success, but I can tell you the secret of failure. Try and please everyone. And well, let me tell you, if you want to fail, that's what you do. Get micromanaged, run from one place to another, go by somebody else's priorities, and you know, by the end of the day, you get nothing done and you're nothing but frustrated. And I can tell you that that's the way it is. You need to be on course. You need to chart that course. You need to know where you're going and go and do it. Get it done. So what was imperfect about the Constitution? Well, amongst other things, the two greatest things that bounce out at you is, number one, the absence of any direct reference to God, and its failure to condemn slavery. Now, again, it's not a divine document. And we should be able to look at it and read it and understand that those who wrote it, the framers, made provision for this document to be changed. You could amend it. Amendments have been made to it. I have to say that some of the amendments probably would have been better off not being made, but amendments can be made to it. You can change it. It's not a living document, not in the sense that you can take it and make it say whatever you want it to say. You know, that's how people, some people read the Bible. And if you're not careful, you wind up with taking things out of context. Judas sinned. He couldn't find repentance. And then he went and hung himself. And I guess you could say that, you know, you can go do the same thing. If you sin, you can go hang yourself. Well, that's not the solution. And that's not exactly what happened there. But taking things out of context really creates something that is not existing, right? It's something you made up. So you can prove anything you want from the scripture, just about, if you go through it and you pick out things and you take them out of the context they belong in, and then you can come to some ridiculous conclusion. Ah, that's probably why we have over 300 and some odd different denominations in the United States, in groups in the United States, probably more like 400 right now. And how did that happen? Well, you know, everybody's got a truth. But let me say this. Remember this. There are some very basic truths of Christianity. The first is that man is a sinner and he can't save himself. The second thing is that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins, to satisfy the justice of God, and to make a way for us to have a personal relationship with God, because sin passed from one man to all men. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's it. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We are saved by grace through faith. What's grace? An unmerited blessing. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. And thank God for that, because so many people are trying to work their way into heaven. It doesn't work. Most people wind up quitting with the effort because it's impossible. But God gives that grace. The Father chooses to see us in Christ Jesus when we invite him into our heart as our personal Lord and Savior. But that's a personal relationship with God. That's how it begins. But at the same time, you need to have the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. A man must be born again. And that is something that only God can do. Jesus saves. Churches can't save you. They can tell you they do. They can manipulate you by telling you that. The fact of the matter is Jesus saves. But Jesus uses his church. It's his body. It's his hands, its feet. It's the one that brings his message here on earth. And yet it's the Holy Spirit that works in the hearts of men to convict them. So salvation is a personal relationship with God that begins by seeking God or responding to God through his word. Back to the imperfect document. That's the Constitution. Now, we should expect to find imperfections in the Constitution. Why not? I mean, it's written by men, not like the Scripture, which is breathed out by God through men. This is different. They're debating. They're trying to find a way to satisfy and make everybody happy. Like I said, tough thing. You've got a war that has been won. America has declared its independence. It's an independent nation now, but all it has is 13 colonies. Now it has to have some way of managing, of having a government that puts these colonies together and makes them one country. One country, in fact, under God would be the ideal thing. That's what they wind up with, but the fact is that they don't make that clear as they should have. That's one of the faults of the Constitution. Yet the state constitutions make it clear that is by the providence of God that they're there. And in fact, the charters prior to that say they came here to propagate the faith, to share the faith with those that did not have it, which would be the indigenous people of the land. So when we have a problem like this, I'll take a look at this. There's a fellow by the name of Daniel Dorchester. I think they got a city, town named after him in Massachusetts. And in his comprehensive Christianity in the United States, he makes this observation. And this is the observation that Dorchester makes. It seems unpardonable in a great constitutional compact intended to bind together a people among whom the religious elements had been so prominent and whose history had been marked by religious heroism and remarkable providential interpositions, that the almighty ruler of the universe should not be acknowledged, not even directly alluded to, except for the date Anno Domini of the instrument. But this was in keeping with other acts of that convention, in which during the entire session of about 4 months, prayer was not once offered in the manifold perplexities of their deliberations, never seeking wisdom from God. This was chiefly owing to the influence of French infidelity, then tainting many of the leading minds of the nation. Ha ha! So the unreligious mind of that time was misled by atheistic abstractions, discarding moral ideas, and moral obligations in civil government, regarding it as a human composition, deriving its authority from the people and not from God. They followed the theory of Rousseau, according to which the foundation of all government is a social compact, and the consent of the governed was regarded as the source of civil obligation. They failed to see that such a government must necessarily be weak and imperfect, founded on the shifting sands of human caprice and passion. It could possess only a fluctuating authority not ruling by the enduring power of moral obligations which press upon the conscience and touch a throne of order and law above the range of mere humanity. Now, Dorchester was not alone in his assessment of the secularization of the Constitution. Luther Martin of Maryland, in a lengthy letter to the Speaker of the House of Delegates of Maryland, set forth his justification in leaving the convention and in refusing to sign the Constitution. He wrote, "The part of the system which provides no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office of public trust under the United States was adopted by a great majority of the convention and without much debate." Martin saw the long-term implications of this stark and self-conscious omission. There were some members of so unfashionable as to think that a belief in the existence of a deity and of a state of future rewards and punishments would be some security for the good conduct of our rulers, and that in a Christian country it would be at least decent to hold out some distinction between the professors of Christianity and downright infidelity or paganism. You know, Martin's concerns were shared by a number of state legislators. The states which require test oaths thought the prohibition of such in a national government was far too liberal. There was also some opposition expressed because of the omission of the reference to God. In addition, most of the states expressed criticism of the Constitution due to the absence of sufficient specific guarantees of religious liberty as well as other fundamental freedoms. So Luther Martin was wary of the absence of religious test for public government. That's important, public test. You don't think about it, but when we have people today, I'm just watching this in effect of former vice president running for president now, Joe Biden. And basically what he's telling us, trust me, don't worry about what I'm going to do until I get elected. Now he's changing his mind a little bit, but I want you to think about it. In other words, I have no pledge to you. I have no pledge to God. You just elect me and then you'll find out what I'm all about. Really? And then you say, well, look back and here's what he's about. Well, if we could look back far enough, it's pretty dangerous, to be honest with you. And he had a very, very narrow view of African-Americans, for one thing. That which he says they should vote for him. If they don't vote for him, they're not black. Well, that's got to be dealt with. So at the time of the Constitution ratification, a number of Christian organizations, they refused to support the newly formed political document because a specific reference to God was purposely omitted. Some objected because the Constitution did not recognize the providence of God in the affairs of the colonies. Now, you have to think of these things. Think about Washington himself, the warrior that could not be killed. Think about the divine providence there, and other people during the war actually had him point blank, fired at him. Nothing happened. I mean, it's amazing the things that took place with this man, getting out of a battle, the only surviving officer, and then finding three holes through his clothes. How did that happen? And he's not wounded. And the Indian chief who planned the great raid or attack on his then British unit that of 1,000 people wiped them just about completely out. It was brutal. So what happened there? He comes back. He said he had to see this man who God had, the Great Spirit had protected, that he couldn't be killed. And he said he was an expert shot. He had him in his sights a number of times, could not kill him. And other things, if you take a look at what happened at the one of the final battles, how the British are trapped in the final battle of the war where the French Navy comes in. The winds, literally, you had storms that came in and prevented the British from reinforcing their positions. This was uncommon. one thing after another that just led to this country being set free, and set free for God. And yet, they're not recognizing there were so many acts of that nature, and they're not recognizing this in the Constitution. So there were two small Presbyterian bodies of the Associated Church, of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. They decided to abstain from voting to ratify the Constitution until the Constitution was so amended as to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and the subserviency of the state to the kingdom of Christ. Why is that important? Well, okay. The absence of a direct reference to God and the Constitution has played its hand in American politics and law. Only time will tell what further damage will be brought about upon this republic as we continue to rule in its absence. Well, we're seeing it today. The rise of groups like Antifa, Black Lives Matter. We've had other things through history that have come along. But now the American people are facing a serious threat from within. And these organizations, they're being funded by somebody. We know Black Lives Matter is being funded by at least 10 American corporations. Why is that? It's a Marxist group. It's a spiritual group besides that. I just looking at it the other day, in fact, for the last couple of weeks, but they're, you know, calling up spirits to empower them. Well, these spirits aren't the spirits of their ancestors. They're evil spirits empowering them. Look at the brutality. Look at the craziness of the things that they expect. Like everything should come to them. Why? Because they're black? Well, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but in history, did you know that the state of Georgia was founded by Ogunglaf? I think I got that name right. And it was a free state. But slavery crept into it. So in that state, after it was founded, remember now, you have African Americans, black folks living there. And they have land. They own land. They have property. Now you say if slavery comes into the state, but now you have a combination of free blacks and slaves were black. And you have the same thing in Virginia. You have free blacks and slaves that are black. In fact, going back to the Virginia legislature, before the signing of this Constitution, you have a caucus of black legislators that are there representing their districts, their people. And what do you have now in Georgia? Well, you have, of the black owners, landowners, 50% of them wind up with black slaves. Now, does anybody ever tell you that? Has anybody ever mentioned that to you? Has anybody ever mentioned that we talk about how they destroyed people like Jefferson and others? Did you know that Jefferson, he had slaves, and Jefferson, while he was alive, he took his slaves, and there was a law that prohibited the release of slaves because the idea was you can't just let people loose in the country, not like we do today. People come in here from different countries, they dump them right here in the city of Manchester from the Bantus and others and just let them go with no training, no nothing. We're providing for them because they've been brought in legally. So they have an apartment and they have food and they have, you know, a housing, so to speak. But they're on public assistance. And the fact of the matter is, if they weren't, how would they survive? Steal? I mean, think about it. So the laws were prohibitive of just releasing slaves. So Jefferson took a number of slaves. I don't know how he did it, if it was, you know, individually or one at a time, whatever. He trained them. He had them trained. And then he put them in business in Philadelphia. Yes, they became businessmen in Philadelphia, free men, businessmen. Unfortunately, he didn't get rid of all of his slaves before he died, and his relatives looked at them as property and sold them for profit, which is not a good thing. At the same time, the Polish guy, Kosciuszko, who came here as a young engineer, was a wealthy man, and he pledged all his money to buy all of the slaves and set them free from Jefferson, and yet that never happened for some reason. It could have been, but it didn't take place. There's a lot of history here that you're not told about. Washington would take his slaves and he'd bring them up to New York and let them go there. I don't know how that worked out, but that was his way of dealing with the issue. So we can see in the Constitution and in the writings that we didn't look at slaves as property, the founders did, and they looked for an abolition of slavery. And in fact, Virginia owned a large piece of land, of which now Michigan is part of it. They could have made it into provinces, but instead they made it into four separate states. That's the second big document that comes about after the Declaration of Independence that tells you something about what the thinking of our founders were, where people were at, and what was the provision or prohibition in those new states. No slavery. So you can see that here you would say, well, Virginia was a slave state, and yet they divide another part of this land that they own, that they've purchased, into four states, and they require one requirement, no slavery. That's the way it is. So we have a lot to learn, and we should be careful to understand that we have really been sold a really sour bill of goods on our founders. But back to this whole idea here of the Constitution and the churches, the absence of a direct reference to God in the Constitution, and the problems we're reaping as a result of that. So while the Constitution is seriously flawed in what it makes we the people the ultimate authority, our framers did not completely expunge Christianity. You know, this wasn't the case in the revolutionary France during the period of its revolutionary change. The French had were very self-conscious of making an effort to turn France into a secular state. They wanted to expunge Christianity from it completely. Now remember, it's known as Catholic France, so you have one dominant religion in there, and that religion has political power, and that may have contributed in some way to the situation because it wasn't making things better for them as far as from a political standpoint, but it was another political power manipulating and living off of the people. Now, throughout that nation, they had a campaign to remove Christianity, and it spread like wildfire. It really did. The de-Christianization of the French Republic required a substitute religion. And I want to stop there for a moment, because one thing you ought to know is that when you take away something, something fills it in. Remember when then-President Obama, although warned by former President George W. Bush of ISIS, saying that there was this group in there that could move in. He called it a JV team and ignored it. But what happened is when the Americans pulled out, there was a vacuum. And when that vacuum existed, something fills it in. Think of it this way. In the scripture, Jesus teaches us in casting out of demons. And he says, when you go into a person who is demonized, you bind the strong man, you cast out the demon. He said, the house is empty. The demon goes out into the dry places. Dry places is a reference to like deserted cities and haunts of that nature. And then it says it comes back, and finding the house empty, it brings back with them seven worse than it was. When you empty something, even if you empty it of something that's bad, if you don't fill it with something that's good, something else is going to come into that place that isn't good. And it's going to be worse than it was in the first place. And that's exactly what's happening in the French Revolution. So it's a spiritual truth. And you have to be careful of that, because this is one of the problems we all face in removing things like taking down our history. We'll call it the canceled history. They want to cancel our history. Our history has some bumps in it, but it's a good history. It's a great history, as a matter of fact. And Columbus, why was he a bad guy? I mean, have you ever read Columbus's statements? They're interesting. If you had access to the Harvard Library, I don't, but people who have and can read his own writings, it's a completely different story than what you get from people today and what they do in the schools. Columbus came here, mostly he trained five priests that he took, and he trained in evangelism, thinking he was going to India, but these priests were hand-trained by him personally. He was an incredible navigator. He came here to do good. He came, and God showed him that he was going to be a light to this nation. There was a light that brought him here and sent him here. So he was a Christian, by the way. Now you take him and you toss him out, and he's the bad guy, and all he did was come and rob and rape and all of that, and it's just not true. That's exactly. Now, surely the conquistadors that came after him, well, that's another story, but that wasn't Columbus's plan or idea. He was going someplace else and financed to go someplace else. So when we find out what happened with the French Revolution, we're reminded that they herald humanism and a humanistic declaration. Here's what they said: liberty, equality, fraternity, or death. And boy, I want to tell you, death reigned. First of all, they demanded that the former Metropolitan Church of Notre Dame be reconsecrated as a temple of reason. So on November 10th, in 1793, they have this big festival that they held in the new temple, and the facade bearing the words "to philosophy." In Paris, they have this goddess of reason, which is personified. They get this lady who's an actress by the name of Demoiselle Candinelli, and they carry her shoulder high into the cathedral by men dressed as Roman costumes. And then the commune, that is the new order that's coming in, ordered that all churches be closed and converted into poorhouses and schools. Church bells were melted down and used to cast cannons. Blatant infidelity precipitated a storm of pitiless fury. I'm reading that one. The National Assembly then passed a resolution deliberately declaring there is no God. They're really smart. Go prove it. And they vacated the throne of deity by simple resolution. Abolish the Sabbath. Unfrock her ministers of religion, turned the temples of spiritual worship into places of secular business, and enthroned the vile woman as the goddess of reason. That's what they did. So then what happens? Well, the French Revolution replaced the god of revelation with the goddess of reason, and there were disastrous results. Blood literally ran in the streets day after day. Enemies of the Republic met their death under the blade of Madame Guillotine. We're going to leave our story off right now and show you what happens when you remove God from a nation. But before we leave, I'd like to leave you with this thought. What happens when you see the things that we're seeing in our major cities today? Look, is there any reason for Antifa? What is it they want? What are they trying to do? Why are they what they call whacking people on the head with a brick because they disagree with them, or killing people because they may be Trump supporters? What is the sense in this? What is the purpose in this? Is it to create fear? Is it to create chaos? Why would our vice presidential candidate raise money through the Biden campaign to release arsonists and looters, people that are destroying our cities and their businesses? Think about that